God continues to lead us from His Word, reading from Psalm 119, beginning in verse 9. This is God's Word. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your Word. With all my heart, I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your Word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Well, brothers and sisters, reading the text, listening to the text, I'm not sure I can confess that I've rejoiced in God's word as much as in all riches. I think there are many times when I rejoice in things which I can see, touch, and feel, to the detriment of God's word. But certainly this is worth our notice. It's worth our recognition. It's worth our paying attention to. Paul writes in Romans, how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, God's given us a preacher, and he's going to come and preach to us from God's word. And what I remind you of, which I also remind myself of, the preaching of the word of God is a primary means. It's an important means that God has given to strengthen or stabilize your faith. And so, brothers and sisters, if that is true, let us do our best to give our attention to the preaching of the word of God, to the preacher. He's just a man. He'll admit to yourself, he's a frail man. He's got his own struggles and sins just like you and I do. But he's been tasked with preaching the word of God. And we've been tasked with, as his people, to listen, to hear, and by his grace to respond.
To turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms and the 63rd Psalm, as well taking your bulletins, the outline that's in your bulletin, and let's spend time fellowshipping around God's Word. Sorry, guys. Psalm 63, we're in a transition into Zechariah in our series on the prophets. So this week, next week, week after, we're going to spend a little bit of time on other things. And this morning, I want to return to a series that I am going to return to many more times, Lord willing, and that is the glory of God's grace. Glory means heavy, weightiness, the substance versus vanity, emptiness. The glory, the substance of God's grace. And this morning we're going to look at the glory of God's loving kindness. And that's from Psalm 63. This is God's word. Let me invite you to stand together with me as we read this incredible psalm. Hear now the word of our Lord. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, thou art my God. I shall seek thee earnestly. My soul yearns for thee. My flesh yearns for thee. My soul thirsts for thee in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have beheld thee in the sanctuary to see thy power and thy glory. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. So I will bless thee as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember thee on my bed, I meditate on thee in the night watches. For thou hast been my help, and in the shadow of thy wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to thee. Thy right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go down into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes. But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory. for the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, what a delight and privilege it is this day to come before you now and fellowship with you at this moment in worship. God, I pray that you bless this time. Father, first your word would be accurately preached and faithfully preached. But then, Lord, your Spirit, Holy Spirit, would you work by and with it to mold and shape us and make us a people who truly would delight in you, our God, and who would find great comfort and gladness and joy in your loving kindnesses. God, grow us accordingly. Bless us, we pray, under your glory and namesake, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. In 1986, the Pabst Brewing Company came out with a series of commercials, which some of you probably will still remember. It was directed and aimed at men, and the setting was a camping trip or a fishing trip, and it's the perfect day. It's a group of men up in on the perfect day, the perfect temperature, no insects, clearly no insects, no ticks, no mosquitoes, perfect fishing conditions, getting the perfect amount of fish, the perfect size. I mean, these fish were massive, and then great relationships, no competition, no jealousy. And it ends in the evening, presumably after a fantastic fish fry, with all the men holding an old Milwaukee beer can. And one man raises his glass, they all do, and they say, "It doesn't get any better than this." Now, I get altitude sickness, so I don't go up to the mountains very often. But I'll tell you what, when that came out, And I saw that commercial, and I got a little picture there of it. It made me want to go up there and be a part of that group. And what's amazing to me, based upon the psalm before us this morning, is that if David could have enjoyed that perfect day, but give up knowing and understanding the loving kindness of God, or better yet, experiencing it, he wouldn't choose it. He'd choose the loving kindness of God 100 times out of 100. That's the idea of verse 3. Thy loving kindness is better than life. Look at that little phrase, brothers and sisters. He's not talking about that loving kindness is better than a good meal or a lot of money. He's saying the best that this world can give a man or a woman, God's loving kindness is better. In fact, you would be far better to long for and spend your entire life seeking to understand and enjoy the loving kindness of God than all the money in the world or all the pleasure in the world, all the things that you and I are daily give ourselves to acquire and enjoy. David would say, man, seek to understand and enjoy the loving kindness of God. Now, is he overstating it? Is this hyperbolic? The answer is no. This is not hyperbolic. This is David at his lowest and David at his best. We're going to look at this and we're going to examine the loving kindness of God from Scripture. And hopefully by the end come to see that indeed thy loving kindness is better than life. But to do that, let me introduce you first to this psalm. Psalm 63, you see that little inscription at the very top? It is part of the Hebrew text. It says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now, we know historically, David was in the wilderness of Judah 2 times in his life in terms of being there, staying there, living there. One was when he was being chased by Saul, but then he wasn't king. In verse 11, he's king. So it can't be that point. So it has to be the only other time. And the only other time David was in Judah was when David was running for his life from Absalom. Now, why would God, David was a man after God's own heart, David was the beloved of God. Why would David was God's choice of king? Why would God ordain that this man be run out of Jerusalem, fleeing for his life? The answer is found in 2 Samuel 12. Let me read it to you real quickly. And Nathan's rebuke of David after committing adultery, deceit, and murder. The Lord said to him, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household." And he's talking about the current situation that Psalm 63 finds him in. However, the psalm or the narrative with Nathan ends with, "Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin." So understand the context of Psalm 63. This was not written in a palace. This was not written on one of those fishing trips of the old Milwaukee days. This was written in the wilderness, a horrible place where David was fleeing for his life. This was written when David lost everything. Everything that mattered to him was gone. That's when this was written. Now, this was not written at a time when God was disciplining David. We know from Scripture that this is not because God was, or better yet, punishing David. God is disciplining him here, certainly. But he's not punishing David for his sin. This is David suffering the consequences of his sin. There's a difference. Okay, this is David forgiven by God, restored by God, suffering the consequences of sin. If you go to work and lose your temper and quit and walk out, but then you ask God to forgive you, guess what? The next day you don't have a job. That's not punishment. That's a consequence. And this is David suffering in this world, this state of sin and misery, the miseries of his prior sinful choices. Now, during this time, David learned so many wonderful lessons. I'll give you quickly three of them, or four. One, you've got them there in your notes. God is not after religious acts of service. He wants our hearts. David learned that during this time. Psalm 51:16, "Thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I'd give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices, God, are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart." Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. What I'm preaching on today, the loving kindness of God, it will mean nothing to you if your heart is not broken. If you're not longing for something more on this earth than money or power or wealth or fame. If you're longing for God, if you're Matthew 5, 3 and 4, longing, mourning over your sin, poor in spirit, seeking after Christ, then what we're talking about today will be your bread and butter. It will be flesh to your bones. But if you are one self-satisfied, you won't be where David is. David was a man who realized God's not after the religious show. Christianity isn't a checkbox, a religion. It's a relationship with God where we seek our God. Secondly, he learned our sin, though it is egregious, cannot compromise our relationship with God, just our joy. Psalm 51, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation." He wrote this after his sin with Bathsheba and his restoration. Restore to me the joy. He didn't say, "God, give me back my salvation." He simply prayed, "Oh God, restore the joy of it." Thirdly, God loves us so much that when we are living in unrepentant sin, the Lord will allow our hearts to be tormented by guilt and grief. Psalm 32, another psalm he penned after this episode, describing his spiritual health as he lived in his unrepentant sin. David wrote, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." Pause and wonder. Salah. "I acknowledge my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin." Pause and reflect upon that. Salam. Brothers and sisters, David understood that even though he's a great sinner, Nevertheless, God in His grace sends forth, because of how He makes us, this sense of guilt and misery. His body was wasting away. Praise God for that. And that's what brought David then back to the Lord. That and many other things. But ultimately, you know what he learned during this time? He learned during all of this time that he learned of the greatness, glory, riches, and majesty of God's loving kindness. Thy loving kindness. Now, this is David, who had just as much wealth in essence. I mean, how much wealth do you need to be wealthy? As Solomon. Now, Solomon was far wealthier, we understand. But the way he lived, David, he had life, man. He had the best that this world had to offer. Anything and everything he could have ever wanted was at his disposal. And he lost it all. And yet at this moment in the lowness of his life, thy loving kindness is better than life. Boyce wrote these words. This background helps us appreciate the emotional passion of the psalm. Separated from God's sanctuary, which was in Jerusalem and which David loved, David is longing for a sense of the presence of God as a friend longs for one from whom he is separated, or as a lover longs for his beloved. That's what this psalm is. This is a love psalm. This makes the psalm almost a love song for God, especially when David says, "My soul thirsts for you, my body longs for you." Commentator Derek Kidner said of this psalm, "There may be other songs that equal this outpouring of devotion, but there are few, if any, that surpass it." Why? Because, brothers and sisters, David has learned something that hopefully we won't take a lifetime to learn. Hopefully from the benefit of God's word, we can learn this day that which David learned the hard way. And that is, brothers and sisters, money, fame, power, satisfaction, contentment, popularity, marriage, singleness, whatever you might be seeking for this day, cannot compare to the loving kindness of God. In fact, Psalm 94 says, "If I should say my foot has slipped, thy loving kindness will hold me up." Do you understand what the loving kindness is, brothers and sisters? It's the food we eat. It's what enables us to stand when we can't stand. It's what holds us up when we fail. That's the loving kindness of God. Now, why is David so hot about this? What is the loving kindness of God? Secondly, notice with me, God's loving kindness. Let's define it. This verse 3, loving kindness. What is it? The Hebrew word is chesed. Okay? And 100 years ago and beyond, lexicons and Bible translations translated this word as if it meant mercy, love, kindness. In fact, the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, uses the primary word eleos, which is the word for mercy in Greek, to translate this word. So many people just thought the word hesed simply meant love or kindness or tender mercies. I mean, that's what that is, right? But in 1927, an aspiring archaeologist, rabbi, Nelson Gluck, published his dissertation, and he blew the top off this word. His contention in this dissertation, 1927, is that the word chesed is not an attribute of God per se. It's a description of a conglomeration of attributes. This word is not, you can't translate this word with one word. It can't do it. You can't do it. It is so much bigger than just one word. It's, again, a conglomeration of nine different attributes of God. And the idea behind this is you and I are to take in these nine. If we can do that mentally this day, spiritually, take in these nine, put them together. Think of painting. 30 different colors on your palette. We're going to take 9 colors and we're going to put them on a canvas and we're going to see what those 9 colors look like together on a canvas. And when we see what we see, that's the loving kindness of God. So God's loving kindness is not His love. It's not his kindness. It's not his mercy. It's much bigger. And we're called to try to take this in. My struggle this morning is I realize unless the Spirit of God is working in your heart this day, this will just be one big lecture. But if you allow the Spirit of God, relying upon Him, to take these colors and to paint this gorgeous paint of a scene, that you can see what's the big to-do about the loving kindness of God that's better than life, that raises me up when I'm falling. How can God's loving kindness do that? Well, these 9 characteristics of God. Wow. Try to take them in. Notice with me. When we deal with chesed, it encompasses 9 different facets of God's character. The first one is his truth or his integrity. Listen to, if you want to turn there, turn with me. We'll do a quick Bible survey of scripture. 2 Samuel chapter 6, or chapter 2, verse 6a. Let me just read it. Speaking of the men of Jabesh Gilead, after they buried Saul, David said, "And now may thy Lord show loving kindness and truth to you." The word "and" there is epexegetical in the grammar, which means truth is describing loving kindness. The second noun describes the first. And because of that construction, we conclude that part and parcel of loving kindness is truth. When we talk about God's loving kindness, we're talking about His truth. The fact that, first of all, there is no lie in God. There's no teasing. There's no faking. God is a loving kindness is real. It's not fantasy. Okay, we're going to get to that. Secondly, brothers and sisters, the word truth, when John 14:6, Christ says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." What does he mean by that? The word truth, we think the opposite of truth would be what? False, right? It's not the opposite. The opposite of truth is fantasy. The opposite of truth is romanticism. Now, don't misunderstand. When C.S. Lewis wrote fantasy books, those comported to reality, so they're really not the fantasy I'm talking about here. The fantasy we're talking about is the 80% truth, 20% false, wrong. And that wrongness creates a world that does not exist, romanticism. Right? So I remember sitting down years ago with Dave and fellowshipping, and both of us were talking about parenting. At that time, all of our kids were young. And his statement, I really love it. His statement was, "Greg, you know what? We're thinking of movies. I think far more damning or dangerous to our children than violence and all the different ratings that you get with, or different things that you get with different ratings. It's romanticism. It's creating a world that does not exist and encouraging our daughters, think of romantic relationships, or better yet, romanticism, thinking that there is a knight in shining armor, that I can find a man who is perfect, who will never let me down, who will always be there. That's the guy I'm looking for, this knight in shining armor." Brothers and sisters, that's the opposite of truth biblically. Truth describes reality. Christ is truth. Loving kindness, brothers and sisters, is real versus the fake things that you and I think, like an old Milwaukee commercial, that world actually exists. That I can go up on a tickless day with no mosquitoes and no harsh weather, the perfect temperature, the perfect everything. Brothers and sisters, if that's your goal in this life, you will always be looking and never coming, never arriving. Until you go to God, because God is truth. Loving kindness, brothers and sisters, is real. It's real. It's not fake. It's not phony. It's not a cheap imitation. Secondly, would you notice? It's faithfulness. Psalm 89:2. "For I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever in the heavens. Thou wilt establish truth." This is known as progressive parallelism, where they're saying the same thing twice, but progressing. Here he says, loving kindness will be built up forever in the heavens, which is forever. It's chiastic too. "Thou wilt establish faithfulness." Faithfulness is modifying loving kindness. Conclusion, the loving kindnesses of God involves his fidelity. And what is that? Simply the fact that God is able to be trusted. Let me change that a little bit. Write that down. He's able to be trusted. That's what the word faithless means. But applied to us, that means he's able to be entrusted. Right? Romans 8:18, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator, able to be trusted in doing what's right. Brothers and sisters, you can entrust your life to the loving kindness of God and you will never be disappointed. You can entrust your soul to that loving kindness, that God. You'll never be disappointed. Thirdly, would you notice with me? It refers to God's compassions. Psalm 25:6. Remember, O Lord, thy compassion and, epexegetical, thy loving kindness. We could translate the and as that is thy loving kindness. Remember, O Lord, thy compassions. That is thy loving kindness. A large part of God's loving kindness is his compassion. What's compassion? Compassion is used of Christ when he was on this earth, how he would be physically moved. The word in the Greek is splanchnizomai. Splanchnizomai. It's that, remember, splanchnos. It's this guttural word where when you see life and you're moved by it, it hurts you. You feel sick to your stomach or you grieve with people who are grieving. That's known as compassion. Okay? God, when he looks upon us, he understands us. Do you understand what that means? That means when this perfect God looks upon you, he takes into consideration your stature. So, for example, Psalm 103:13, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on his children. I may have quoted that wrong, but the verse is there, right? Just as a father has compassion, so the Lord has compassion on his children. For himself knows our frame. He's mindful that we're but dust. Compassion is you playing ball with a 2-year-old, right? Throwing the ball to them. What do, right? If you don't hit their hands, they don't catch it, number one. So you'll throw the ball to them and they'll just watch it go right past you, right? And or two, if you throw it at them, they'll go right through their thing or hit it right on the face. Bam. And you take it. You don't go, come on, catch the ball, Junior. You know, you don't get upset, nor do you whip it on them. You go down to the level and you understand their frailties. You understand their weaknesses. That's compassion. That's the loving kindness of God. Mixed with the fact that it's able to be trusted. You can entrust yourself to it. Mixed with its reality. It constitutes what really is life. Fourthly, would you notice with me? It's goodness. Ezra 3:11, when the temple foundation was finished following the exile, we read of the people, and they sang praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good, for, let me explain to you what I mean by goodness, his loving kindness is upon Israel forever. The loving kindness of God also is his goodness. Now, what's his goodness? His goodness, brothers and sisters, basically is defined, the way we would define it is what it's not. That's a great place to start. Because as Christians, we are in a very qualified place to be able to understand what God's goodness is not. I take it from C.S. Lewis. He wrote this incredible observation. When a man is getting better, he understands more and more clearly the evil that is still left in him. When a man is getting worse, he understands his own badness less and less. A moderately bad man knows he's not very good. A thoroughly bad man thinks he's all right. This is common sense, really. You understand sleep when you're awake, not while you're sleeping. You can see mistakes in arithmetic when your mind is working properly. While you are making them, you can't see them. You can understand the nature of drunkenness when you're sober, not when you're drunk. Good people know about both good and evil. Bad people do not know about either. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, let's start beginning with what's the word good mean? Well, we know that good, it's not evil. And what's evil? As Christians, you know what evil is. In fact, the more you grow in your walk, the more you're going to see how evil really is. And thus we can say what God is not. Let me start there. We know when we say God is good, we are saying that he is not sinful. There is no malice in him, envy, evil, wickedness, ill intent, pride, getting even, etc., etc. We go on and on and on. When we talk about God's goodness, we know there's nothing like that in God. God is not vindictive. God is not does not have malice. He doesn't have ill intent. He is a being who with him, he doesn't get even. He doesn't sit in the heavens and go, you sinned, Christian, I'm going to get even. None of that. That's what God's loving kindness is. That's part and parcel of God's loving kindness. Notice with me, fifthly, it's graciousness. Psalm 51:1, be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Loving kindness involves graciousness. What's graciousness? Graciousness, brothers and sisters, is once again a combination of terms of kindness, mercy, long-suffering, pity. It's God looking upon you and knowing, even though you should be doing something more today, even though you should, by now you should be, you're beyond where you are, right? Thinking of Hebrews. You should be ready for meat, but you're still with milk. Graciousness doesn't take you with disdain. Graciousness doesn't look down upon you. Graciousness doesn't treat you with malice because, no, graciousness takes you where you are. Goodness involves none of the malice and none of the things we just said. Graciousness takes us where we are. It is gentle and kind, the meekness element to it. Notice with me, sixth, it's God's forgiveness. I mean, that's how we mostly think of loving kindness. Exodus 34:6, response to Moses' request to look upon God. The Lord hid him in the cleft of the rock and then showed him a toned down version of his glory, right? Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious. All of that is his loving kindness. Slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands. How? Forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Part and parcel of God's loving kindness is forgiveness. Incredible. It's God not holding you account to your sin because of Christ forgiving you. I hope you're getting this painting in your mind. It's a lot, I realize. Notice with me, seventh, it's his righteousness. Psalm 36:10, O continue thy loving kindness towards those who know thee and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Epexegetical. Loving kindness, righteousness. What's the righteousness of God? It's the fact that there's no deceit. There's no that God's just. There's no sin in God. That's one half of it. The other half of righteousness is that God's actions, just, righteous means his actions are in perfect agreement with his nature. When we say God's a just God, ultimately we're saying he always acts according to his nature. So God's loving kindness, in essence, because of this, will never change. God can never violate it. God could never violate his loving kindness because it's righteous. God can't today be a loving kind God to you, forgive your sin, and then tomorrow change because, you know what, he's not the person I thought that he was. He can never do that. God, in this point, is stasis. It's eternal. Lamentations 3. The loving kindness of the Lord indeed never ceases. His compassions, which is a part of God's loving kindness, never come to an end. Isn't that amazing, brothers and sisters? You're dealing with a being who with this little word is giving you, thus far, eight, but nine things he wants you to take this diamond, nine different facets, and look at it and examine it and spend the entire life that you've got remaining gazing upon this God in light of these incredible characteristics and be mutually encouraged and lifted up and inspired and in awe. Notice it ends with, at least my list, his loyalty. Notice Nehemiah 1:5. This is the focus of Gluck's dissertation, by the way. was this facet of God's loving kindness. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and exegetical, that is, your loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Gluck's primary emphasis in his dissertation was that God's loving kindness is not simply love. It's this massive conglomeration. Now let's enjoy the loving kindnesses of God. This will take just a little bit of time. Notice with me verse 1. O God, thou art my God. How could David say that? He's just got these horrible sins. Yeah, God forgave him. But now God seemingly has kicked him out. And yet David, because of the loving kindness of God, knows God will always be his God. Did you get this, brothers and sisters? If you're taking notes, this is a star. Wake up from your dream world here, okay? This is important part. The doctrine of reconciliation. We think it's that we are reconciled to God, and that is false. Because reconciliation involves offense. And God has done nothing to offend us. So we don't need to be reconciled to God. The doctrine of reconciliation is that God's offense, because of our sin, is taken away at the cross. And so God is reconciled to us. Do you understand that? That's huge. Now, we may feel alienated from God. But get this, because of the doctrine of reconciliation, God could never be alienated from you again. That's the loving kindness of God. That's what David's getting at. You're my God. No matter how much I sinned, you're still my God. No matter how much I rebel, you still love me. You still care for me. You're there for me. Do you understand that? That's the loving kindness of God. It'll never change. It'll never falter. It's always there. He's loyal towards you. He's loving towards you. He's forgiving towards you. It's something you can stake your life upon. That's why David says, thou art my God. And because of that, I shall seek thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh yearns for thee in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Boyce wrote of this, verse 1 is a wonderful expression of the very heart of religion. David in the desert is in the desert of Judah, one of the most barren regions on the earth, and he uses that as a poetic background for his condition apart from God. He has been driven from Jerusalem, where God was present in his sanctuary and where he regularly worshipped and beheld God's glory. He sees himself now as thirsting for God as a man might thirst in the desert where there is no water. Derek Kidner added, the longing of these verses is not the groping of a stranger feeling his way towards God, but the eagerness of a friend, almost a lover, to be in touch with the one he holds dear. You know what the desert did to David? He's in the desert. Makes me think of Exodus 33:15. God's people in the desert. Moses says, if your presence doesn't go with us, keep us in the desert. That's David here. God, I'm in the desert. And I'm thirsting, not for water. I want you. I don't care about all the things that I just got kicked out from. I want you, God. That's my greatest passion. Notice with me verse 2. Thus I have beheld thee in the sanctuary to see thy power and thy glory. David, brothers and sisters, used to worship God in Jerusalem when the Shekinah glory was still in the temple. So for David to go to worship God was to behold God and see things about God that he could never have imagined outside of that temple. Brothers and sisters, David's knowledge of his position before God, you are my God, led him to this passion to know him more. I want to be in the temple. Again, I just long to be there to see you, God. I love it. He's not longing for restoration. He's not longing for all the different things that you and I might in a desert land. No, he's longing just to behold God. Deeper, richer, further, verse 3-5. And this leads to praise. Because of the loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise thee. So I will bless thee as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. Brothers and sisters, why don't you long for Christ like that? Why isn't that a description of your walk? You say, well, it's because my life's gotten me down, man. Or my sin's so bad before God, I dare not enter into his presence. Or I'm not the greatest Christian. I'm just not a good person. Brothers and sisters, could there be anyone here right now in their walk with God in any worse place than David? Murder, adultery, deception. Okay, and I'm not talking about in his heart. So everyone here who's guilty of murder, physical murder, physical adultery, and deceit and shamming and covering up, please stand. No one's going to stand, not because of embarrassment, because I know there's no one here guilty of that. So why don't we long for God the way David did? You know why? It's not because of us. It's because we don't realize the God, the glory of God's grace. We don't realize the substance of his grace, which in this case is loving kindness. God will never, it is never alienated from you. You may feel distant from God, but that's your feelings. God is never in Christ, ever again, ever will he ever be distant from you. That's the loving kindness of God. So you know what you do? You respond to the psalm by saying, amen. And you start setting your focus. All the time you spent reading about your portfolio, just take a tenth of that and study God's loving kindness. All the time you've spent about food, fixing food and shopping for food and all the other stuff that you're doing for food, take a tenth of that and apply it to learning God's loving kindness. The point is, David set his heart, because of his circumstances, set his focus upon God. That's what I want. Christian, what do you want more than life? You say, it's not God, honestly. That is, honestly, it's not. Well, guess where you begin? By confessing that. Lord, I confess. I read a psalm like this. That's not me. I look at my life. I go, my life this past week was spent wishing I had all these other things. That's a great place to start. Lord, forgive me. And then, God, show me the glory of your loving kindness. Make that your passion. Make that your pursuit the coming week, month, year. God, show me your glory. Pray it every day. Long for it every day. Be in God's word so that you might learn it. Not so you can check it off. Notice the text goes on. He's now going to summarize 6-8. When I remember me, thee on my bed. He's in the wilderness. When you're in the wilderness, what are you thinking about in your bed? You're thinking about the next meal. You're thinking about the heat. You're thinking about the enemy. Will Absalom catch up to us? You're thinking about all these horrible things. Guess what David's doing? When I remember thee on my bed, I meditate on thee in the night watches. He's not filled with fear or revenge. He's filled with the knowledge of God. For thou hast been my help, and in the shadow of thy wings, it's a picture of the greatest form of protection, I sing for joy. You know the shadows of God's wings are to you? Loving kindness. To the psalm, it's loving kindness. You're in the shadow of God's wings when you understand his loving kindness. Even if you don't understand it, you're still in the shadow of his wings. My soul clings to you. As a result, my soul, in the King James, followeth hard after thee. When you come to understand God more, you start following hard after him. This morning I was reading in a book. The comment was, if you want to grow in your passion for Christ, you got to grow in your understanding of his greatness, who he is. So you seek the Lord, not academically. You seek him through his word to know this person. He's a person. The text goes on. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be prey for jackals, literally. They're the last people, last creatures who eat an animal before it's consumed. They'll be the prey for foxes. But, strong adversative, the king will rejoice in God. Brothers and sisters, let me ask some. Was David much of a king at this moment? No. But guess what? He never gave up on his identity. Are you much of a Christian right now? No. Don't ever give up on your identity. You're a child of the king, which means you're a king. And that king is for you to enjoy. Lastly, 11b, everyone who swears by him will glory. Everyone whose confidence is Christ, that will be your joy, your delight. For the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. That ultimately references the last day on the last judgment. The world and all of its glories are going to pass away. They are passing away. But God's loving kindness endureth forever. Christian, I don't know what you've heard today. Has this just been one long lecture? I hope not. I hope rather you have heard the most amazing truth ears could ever hear. The glories of God's grace. Nine facets of God's character put together in one beautiful tapestry, all proclaiming the same message. I am committed to you. I'll never give up on you. I'll never be disloyal to you. I'll always be there for you. I am truth. I constitute reality. Come to me. Seek me. You'll never be disappointed. May God give us the grace this day, brothers and sisters, to flee for refuge in the name of the Lord. That name. Let's pray. Father God, we bow before you this moment. And as your people, all coming from, I know, a week of failure, various and sundry struggles, conflicts, doubts, fears, disappointments. And Father, sadly, because of these can be so big to us, they can make it seem as though you are a redundancy or you're irrelevant. When, Lord, that is simply gazing upon the waves. Lord, we're sinking. Grant us the grace to see that we're sinking today. And to reach out our hands as Peter did to Jesus and say, Lord, save me. In this case, O Lord, we say, Lord, open our eyes. That the things of this world that seem so big would be put in their proper perspective. As we see that what is big is you are God, specifically your loving kindness. That indeed never ceases. That never comes to an end. That will be enjoyed, reflected upon, and pursued throughout the rest of eternity. God, I pray, grow us, your people, in your grace. I pray that, O Lord. We pray now as we go to the table, bless this time of fellowship with you. May we eat and be nourished and built up and fed upon you, our Savior. God, continue that work of grace, we pray.